Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We want to look at human rights from the eyes of the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullahi alayhi, and how he views human rights. When it comes to human rights, you will not find a champion or a person who ever served humanity as much as the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Human rights are an integrated system, and each is indivisible as it serves the interests of people, the rights of people. But these rights vary in terms of priority and importance. One of them sometimes might be considered as a basis for the other or others. So if the foundation and the origins are lost, the structure and the branches will fall apart as well. Therefore, we want to look at Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and how he looks at human rights. First, we will look at how he defines the right to live. Then, the right to fair equality. And then, the right to freedom. So these were the, we can say, the pillars of Imam Ali's system in trying to uphold justice on earth and trying to uphold the human rights altogether. When we look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, and when we think of him, the first thing that comes to our mind is that brave knight and his sword Dhul-Fuqar and his heroic battles that he conquered in order to establish the pillars of Islam and try to preach the message of Islam in order to honor the human life and in order to give the human life value. This is the first thing that comes to my and your mind when the name Ali hits it. But Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Ali, he had a very indescribable, a very vast image of what humans should be and what they should have. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Ali, in one of his most famous quotes, he says, وَتَحْسَبُ أَنَّكَ جُرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَنْ طَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ. He says, you think that you are a tiny and significant speck in this universe. However, the entire world, the entire universe is encompassed inside you. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi, he brings a human being from thinking that he is so low, that he's so insignificant in this world, and he gives him all this honor and glory that the entire universe is folded inside the human being himself. So if this is how he looks at humanity, how would he describe human rights? Then the Imam Salamullah Alayhi, he goes on further to describe the human being himself and how he dignifies him. Now, before we continue, let us take a break and we come back, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Just before the break, we said Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayhi looks at human beings as a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the entire universe is folded inside him. So he is the most glorified creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith from the Imam Salamullah Alayhi where he goes even further to decipher the human dignity from the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ رَكَّبَ فِي الْمَلَائِكِةِ عَقْلٌ بِلَا شَهْوَةٍ. Allah, He created the angels with intellect without desire. And then He says He created animals with desire without intellect. And then when it comes to human beings, He says, رَكَّبَ فِي بَنِي آدَمْ كِلَيْهُمَا. When it came to the human, Allah gave him intellect and gave him desire. then the Imam Salamullah alayhi, he tries to look at the human being from that scope. He says, he who is desire or his intellect goes over and controls his desire, he is surely better than the angels themselves. And he whose desires becomes higher and they overtake his intellect, then he is what? Worser than the animals. So the Imam Salamullah alayhi says the human beings have the capacity, when it comes in terms of value, to reach high and above and beyond the angels themselves, which we look at them as divine creatures. But in fact, he says that the human beings have the capacity. So first, the Imam Salamullah alayhi is trying to say that as human beings, you belong to the family that comes from Adam and Eve. And since this family exists, then it needs to have rights that exist with it, right? So it's not just a matter of left to chance. And that is the life, or the right to live, the right to life. That's the first thing. Since we are a family, in the eyes of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi, then we have to make sure that the rights are preserved when it comes to us having the ability to live like anyone else. To Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi, when he looks at human beings, he looks at them from the perspective of action. So one, if one has faith and has good deeds, then his level will go higher than the rest until he reaches a stage where he is above the angels themselves. Then the Imam Salamullah Ali, in another quote or another hadith or saying, he says, لَيْسَ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ أَكْرَمُ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ النَّفْسِ الْمُطِيعَةِ لِأَمْرِهِ. There is nothing on earth more beloved, more honored in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a soul that is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, in this obedience, a person who is obedient to Allah, meaning he's not observing the rights of others, he's not taking the rights of others, he's not infringing on the rights of others or the property of others. So a person becomes obedient, becomes more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he's upholding these rules of Allah, which is that deals with the human rights. So the Imam Salamullah alayhi, he says, a human being is the vicegerent, the leader, the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. And for having such an honor, for having such, as we say, a status amongst the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has given him laws and giving him certain limitation and to-do list and not to-do list. And if a person upholds that, then he reaches that stage which Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi, he himself says, إِلَهِ كَفَى بِيَعْزًا أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكَ عَبْدًا. It's enough for me, it's enough honor for me that I be your slave. وَكَفَى بِفَخْرًا أَنْ تَكُونَ لِي رَبًّا. And I am honored myself to have a Lord like you. So from here, Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi gives us a different look at the human being and how he should be treated. Don't think of yourself as significant, but in fact, the entire universe is folded inside you. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
In the limelight.
The day really did dawn when not just the Golan Heights, but all of Palestine will be liberated by the sons of the soil. No matter what crimes the Zionists continue to commit through air raids on Syria or the violation of the sanctity of Islam's third holiest site, the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Beit al-Muqaddas, a city which the Western media wrongly calls Jerusalem. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading Israeli Regime Scared to Death of Imminent Liberation of Golan. Stay tuned for more. The elected government in Damascus is steadily liberating the areas occupied by a variety of terrorists, ranging from the macabrely murderous Takfiris in Idlib in the north to the equally bloodthirsty Americans and their clients in the oil-rich Deir ez-Zor region in the east, or for that matter, the Turkish army, which without any violation has crossed the common border into Syria. As the liberating process continues slowly but surely, President Bashar al-Assad hasn't lost sight of the strategic American-occupied Atanf Triangle, where the borders of three countries, including Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, meet and through which the crucial M2 Damascus-Baghdad highway passes. At the same time, Syria is determined to regain control one day of the southern part of the Golan Heights from the racist Zionist entity, which occupied it in 1967 and later, in violation of the UN Charter, has illegally annexed it. This has unnerved the Israeli regime, as is evident by the recent remarks of the new terrorist at the helm of affairs in Tel Aviv, Naftali Bennett, who is trying to double the illegally settled small Jewish population of the Golan, whose majority is still made up of Druze Arabs, all still holding Syrian citizenship. He has threatened to change the face of the Golan Heights by adding that he will quadruple the Jewish population there by settling Zionists coming to Palestine from other parts of the world. Bennett, as usual, blamed the Islamic Republic of Iran for helping the Syrian government wipe out the Takfiri terrorists and liberate over 70% of the occupied parts of the country. He fears that the day is not far when Islamic Iran, as the beating heart of the axis of resistance, will provide the necessary assistance to Syria to liberate the Golan Heights, whose annexure no world country except for the criminal regime of the previous U.S. President Donald Trump has recognized. The fake regime of Israel is living on borrowed time. The day will indeed dawn when not just the Golan Heights, but all of Palestine will be liberated by the sons of the soil, no matter what crimes the Zionists continue to commit through air raids in Syria or the violation of the sanctity of Islam's third holiest site, the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Beit al-Muqaddas, a city which the Western media wrongly calls Jerusalem. Of course, whether or not the Israelis double or quadruple the number of the illegally settled Jews in the Golan or increase their occupation forces and weapons, they will not be able to change the identity and destiny of these strategic Syrian heights. It is only a matter of time and a day the government, the army, and the people of Syria decide to push into the southern occupied parts of Golan. No Zionist army or mercenary forces from the US and Europe will be able to stop them. It is earnestly hoped that before it is too late, the United Nations will persuade the Israeli regime to return the occupied parts of the Golan Heights to Syria. If not, there is no other option to liberate it except through armed confrontation that will not stop at the foothills but will spread all the way to Tel Aviv, Haifa, and Beit al-Muqaddas.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider. In the studio today, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Dr. Karimi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
So we've been discussing all sorts of seemingly scattered subjects. We've been talking about fitna. We've been talking about the definition of akhru zaman, of the end times. And then we've been talking about how, as a believer, the more you believe, the more your trials will actually increase as well. This is not a cue for anybody to think that, you know, I should not therefore believe because I don't want these trials and tribulations to come my way. No, that's not it. All of these discussions that we're having come under the umbrella of Mahdawiyah. They're all about the subject of the end times and Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah sharif, the last savior. So I believe that Dr. Karimi had more secrets to share with us.
Sure. As I mentioned, there are, for believers, any kind of divine test and trial and tribulation is a kind of blessing if they are patient over that. Either their sins are cleansed or, there is a great reward for them in paradise for that, and their level in paradise will be raised, and so on and so forth. There is a narration from our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and I found it very interesting, and I ask our dear listeners to pay careful attention to that, because sometimes as believers we see that some people complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that why me, why every day I face a new problem and difficulty, and why not others, for example. Of course, we say that according to the narrations, the closer a person, a believer, is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the greater his or her afflictions would be.
Of guidance, and he should be yours too, and he should be yours too, and he should be yours too. This man is my hero, for he's the light of guidance, and he should be yours too, and he should be yours too.
According to this narration, one day the Holy Prophet, addressing his companions, said that curse is the property and the wealth whose zakat is not paid. Referring to the fact that if people do not pay the zakat of their properties, the ones that the people are obligated to pay the zakat of, then there is no blessing in that property. Then the Holy Prophet continued and said, cursed is everybody whose zakat is not paid, although within 40 days. Mm-hmm. So the companions of the Prophet told him that we know what you mean by the zakat and the alms of our properties and the secrets behind that. We know that if we do not pay the zakat, then there is no blessing in our properties.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you mean by saying that everybody whose zakat is not paid is also cursed, although within 40 days? The Holy Prophet said that the zakat, the alms of your body, is for body to be afflicted with a calamity, with a problem. Then the companions of the Prophet were surprised, and then the Holy Prophet explained it more. He says that a believer within 40 days, this number of 40 has been mentioned in another narration, that within every 40 days, something difficult, I mean, a kind of problem happens for a believer, so that he doesn't forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
mm-hmm.
and he be reminded of his duties when it comes to religious responsibilities.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Prophet says that when I talk about the zakat of your body, I mean that every 40 days within this period of time, something, a problem happens to the body of a believer. Then the Prophet mentioned some examples which are interesting. He says that maybe his body is injured,
mm-hmm.
or there is a kind of illness for his or her body. Or maybe when they walk, a thorn pierces their bodies, or another kind of problem. So the Holy Prophet is referring to the fact that within every 40 days, one of the examples of what we call it trials or tribulations or problems and calamities will happen for a believer. As I mentioned, some people complain that why always we are afflicted, why not other people?
Mm.
These narrations are telling us that if you are afflicted, at least one of the understandings of these problems is that you are a true believer and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to test you, so you need to be careful how to be patient over these calamities and afflictions. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 2, page 258.
And we'll come right back to that before you mention that, Doctor. Inshallah, after a break.
Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhiri wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah wal ba'thi ba'da al maut.
Welcome back to the studio. We've been discussing about trials, tribulations. We've been saying how every 40 days a believer is tested and tried in some way, either through a thorn going into his foot, or, I don't know, he could become sick or some sort of other thing that happens. There's always going to be tests, and these tests will increase the more our iman increases, inshallah. Dr. Karimi, you were about to mention a hadith.
Yeah, this is the last narration that I would like to share before going to do our main topic. Imam Ali alayhi salam in one narration tells the believers that you should not pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the following manner. You should not say that, do not afflict me with any problem or with mm-hmm. any calamity. No, this is not a true proper prayer and supplication, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test all the people. This is for every person and you are not excluded. But if you want to pray, say the following. Say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please save me from mudallatul fitan, those afflictions that may lead me to go astray.
Allah.
So some of these afflictions might be mudal, might cause some people to go astray. So this is the way that Imam Ali alayhi salam instructs the believers to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to the afflictions. So these are some of the narrations that somehow refer to the fact that, first of all, the afflictions are for all the people, and second of all, there are many benefits for them, for those believers who are able to be patient over them.
So far, we've been talking a lot about the idea of fitnas and trials and tribulations in general. Can we take it now to the end times and the fitnas that will increase at that time?
So you mentioned end time. From, as I mentioned, there are many definitions to that. From now, what we mean by end times or akhir zaman is the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So it could be 1 year before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or 1 century before that, or 1 week. We are not sure about that. So we are living in this time. I mean, these narrations are referring to those fitnas in the time of the major occultation, and that is why we, as believers who live in this time, we need to know about these fitnas as mentioned in the narrations. So again, I repeat the fact that we should not think that as soon as we see one of these fitna taking place, it is a sign for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. No. We know that according to the narrations, there are 5 signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and they are called the certain signs.
They certainly
sign.
Have
yeah.
to take place.
We have 5 certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and there are some other signs which are not certain.
That's absolutely fascinating. Dr. Karimi, if you don't mind, if we could just go for a quick break and then we'll come back, inshallah.
The last savior. Last savior.
We're waiting for you to die by.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
According to the Shia scholars, for the non-certain signs, because of the fact that we believe in Bada, we shouldn't call them as certain signs because Bada might happen, meaning
Excellent.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change the situation because of the deeds of the people. But these 5 signs are called the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now the question is that will Bada also take place regarding these 5 signs? The famous idea is that no, the answer is negative. I also believe that it's not possible for Bada to take place regarding these 5 signs.
Wow.
Because of the fact that the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, when they mentioned these 5 signs as the certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, they want to guide the Shia not to be deceived by the claimants. So Bada cannot happen for these 5 certain signs. Otherwise, there is a great possibility for the believers to be deceived by those people who claim to be the Imam or the deputy of the Imam, and they are just claimants. So these 5 signs are, one of them is the uprising of Sufyani, and also the other one is that of Yamani. Then we have a kind of cry in the heaven, Sayha, this is the Arabic term of it. And Nafs al-Zakiya, a person whose features are mentioned in narrations, will be killed. And then Khasf Bayda, which refers to the fact that the earth will swallow the army of Sufyani in a special place called Bayda. So these are 5 certain signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. And before that, no one can claim that the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is, for example, very, very close. Is the next week, is next month, or next year. Some people claim that because they refer to some narrations which refer to the non-certain signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, or they refer to the narrations in which these fitnas that we are going to discuss are mentioned. But the point is that these fitnas are not the signs of the closeness of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, of course, as any other Shia, we also hope that, inshallah, the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is very close, and we will be alive at that time.
Inshallah.
Although the possibility of Raj'ah is there, we can be revived after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the point is that we should not somehow
skip these 5 signs.
Yeah,
we have to recognize that these are certain signs.
Before seeing these 5 signs, no one can claim that it's just there.
Right.
So we need to wait and we need to pray for that.
Thank you, Doctor. Thank you for that was a beautiful summarization there. We're out of time, so inshallah, I really do look forward to speaking in more detail about these 5 certain signs in the future, inshallah. From myself and from Dr. Karimi, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma, the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Dark Review.
Hello and welcome to Doc Review with me, Camelia Shambayati. In today's show, we're discussing the Netflix documentary Get Me Roger Stone, directed by Dylan Bank, Daniel Damaro, and Morgan Penny. And joining me in the studio, we have Rich Klein, who is the Vice Chair of the London Film Critics Circle and Chair of the Critics Circle Film Awards. And beside him is Zach Cochran, who is an anti-racist activist with the campaign group Stand Up to Racism. Now, Get Me Roger Stone explores the life and career of the American political strategist Roger Stone, who is known as the dark mastermind behind Donald Trump's presidential campaign and is arguably responsible for putting him in the White House. Stone is a self-proclaimed dirty trickster, and this documentary exposes Stone as a man who knows no bounds when it comes to winning in politics.
He loves the game, he has fun with it, and he's very good at it.
I'm an agent provocateur. political strategist, controversial as you can get.
An incredible capacity for treachery.
Win at all cost mentality.
When people think of Washington corruption, they think of Roger Stone.
Those who say I have no soul, those who say I have no principles, are losers. Those are bitter losers.
There's really nobody quite like Roger Stone.
The Nixon tattoo is really all you need to know about Roger.
We really pioneered negative campaign advertising.
He created the modern sleazeball lobbyist.
Washington's been worse for it ever since.
Stone's rule, it is better to be infamous than never be famous at all.
He got chased out of Washington.
He's looking to see if he can find an angle.
I was like a jockey looking for a horse. You can't win the race if you don't have a horse.
Roger saw something that nobody else saw back in the early 80s.
I suggested that Trump should explore a bid for the presidency.
He created Donald Trump as a political figure.
You're the biggest
lie, loser.
What have I lied about?
Have you spoken with the WikiLeaks founder?
You're a rape tonight.
Roger, you can't just say that.
You have to be outrageous to get noticed.
I revel in your hatred, because if I weren't effective, you wouldn't hate me.
First of all, welcome both of you to the show. Thanks very much for coming on. And Rich, if I could start with you as our guest film critic, what's your take on Get Me, Roger Stone?
Well, the trailer really gets the tone of the film. It's done in this kind of lively, jaunty, comedic tone. But the material is just bone-chilling. It's absolutely horrifying to watch it, especially as it goes back kind of 40 years in the past, 50 years even, to him working with Nixon and Reagan and Bush and, I mean, basically all the kind of slightly shady campaigns that have gone on over the years.
It is surprisingly funny, as you say.
But it's done with this kind of sense of humor, kind of because he's so unapologetic about it. He doesn't make any bones about it. He talks about using lies and deception in all of his work and how he's very proud of doing that. And it's pretty horrifying. And also the fact that he's been working with Trump since the early 80s, which I didn't know that before, and I'd heard of him. I mean, he's been in the news. But I didn't know that he's been basically grooming Trump to be president since he met him, because he thought, oh, this is quite a quirky character that the people seem to love. Maybe he'd be a good one. Oh, so it just gave me the chills.
What about you, Zach? What was your take on Get Me, Roger Stone, and had you heard of him before?
I'd never heard of Roger Stone, but absolutely very watchable program. For many people, with Trump's election, it sent shocks around the world. To actually get some insight into how Donald Trump could have been elected, I think was very, very interesting. And to see, as Richard has said, that over four decades now, Roger Stone has not only been grooming guys like Donald Trump, but has been involved in countless campaigns. But also, we hear about the power of US lobbying firms, but to see one of the guys who was instrumental in this kind of sleazeball politics and how he unapologetically promoted that was very, very interesting, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think the character you're talking about is Paul Manafort, and we're going to dissect his character a bit later on. But I must say, I think we can all agree that when Donald Trump won the presidency, it took nearly everyone by surprise, and many thought it was merely a publicity stunt. But after watching this documentary, you get a sense that there is, in fact, a method behind all the madness. And did you get that feeling as well, Rich?
Well, yeah, there's definitely this sense that, I mean, Roger Stone claims he's just an agent provocateur. All he wants to do is shake up the system. He doesn't care about helping people, so he doesn't have any of those political values that you would think a political leader should have. He just wants to shake things up. So Trump is his perfect candidate, and you can see how he honed his skills through Nixon and Reagan and Bush, and then it all pays off for him and Trump, which means that we all pay for it. It's a pretty frightening depiction of the way that this thing unfolded over all these years. You kind of think of Trump as being a fairly recent thing because he's only emerged on the scene in the last year or two as a serious candidate, but actually this has been in the works. So
years in the making.
Yeah.
In 1987, I suggested that Trump should explore a bid for the presidency.
This sounds like political presidential talk to me, and I know people have talked to you about whether or not you want to run. Would you ever?
Probably not, but I do get tired of seeing what's happening with this country, and if it got so bad,
I would never want to rule it out totally because I really am tired of seeing what's happening with this country.
I was like a jockey looking for a horse. You can't win the race if you don't have a horse. I interceded with the Portsmouth, New Hampshire Chamber of Commerce to arrange a lunch. The helicopter landing was as big a news as his speech. This is kind of the first time I saw the power of Trump. The public interest in Trump was palpable. It was like electric. And he lit the place on fire.
That comment, I was a jockey looking for a horse. I mean, as despicable of a character Stone is, he is quite funny. You have to give him that at least. And Rich, Stone takes a lot of credit for putting Trump in the White House. What do you make of this?
Well, I mean, he basically created Trump as a political figure. And you hear Stone use all the words that Trump uses in his speeches. So you realize that Roger Stone has been feeding him all of these lines, all of these famous lines that we think of Trump as saying originated in Roger Stone. And the film also kind of documents the whole kind of shady political situation where Stone was part of the campaign, then dropped out of the campaign, but really didn't. That was just a public ruse, and then kind of secretly was still running things. And it's all very dodgy, but Stone is just totally unapologetic about all of it. He just admits the whole thing. He admits that it's a big ruse. It's a trick to trick the voters into voting for someone like this.
He is famous for being infamous.
Yeah.
And Zach, I want to bring you in here because you're with the Stand Up to Racism, and you've organized numerous protests against Donald Trump when he was inaugurated and the Muslim ban. And surely you protest not just Donald Trump as an individual, but people like Roger Stone and what they stand for.
Absolutely. This is what was so useful about this film, was to get an insight into the kind of politics that were pushing Donald Trump. And I actually want to say this process, what became clear from the film, goes back to Nixon. Actually, Nixon came to power in 1968. There was a book at the time by one of his advisors, Kevin Phillips, that talked about the emerging Republican majority, about channeling the voters' resentment, and that largely played out in turning the economic insecurities of white Americans into resentments towards black. It was a key strategy of Nixon, and we see this through the film when they talk about racist coding, the language is being used, pushed through a number of candidates, but particularly with Donald Trump. We see the appalling election campaign. He ran the Muslim ban, the scapegoating of Mexicans, saying he would build a wall with Mexico. It's clear that Roger Stone was absolutely instrumental in encouraging Trump to go down this racist rhetoric, which had wider ramifications.
Well, and the whole birther movement, which was Roger Stone created that. That whole thing about Donald Trump chasing Obama for his birth certificate was a Roger Stone create. That was his little... And that was a racist campaign that was playing into the hands of those right-wing people who have those views, who don't feel like they can express them and feel marginalized. And it's all about manipulating the people, isn't it?
So are you saying that Stone is actually as influential as he makes out to be in the world of politics?
I think he's very influential. I'm not convinced that he's actually racist. I think he's manipulating people's opinions and people's, you know, the way people feel. But he is very influential, quite clearly.
Unfortunately so. And Zach, Stone says in the documentary that Stone says that Trump is sort of this anti-establishment figure. And how is it that people perceive him to be this way? And is it accurate?
I think what we absolutely have to say, and it was brought out in the film, Trump was able to fill a vacuum. We've seen, not just in America, but a number of countries, a hollowing out of politics. The establishment has been deep dissatisfaction with them, years of neoliberal policies, and Trump was able to come in and channel that anti-establishment sentiment, not by offering people policies, redistribution of wealth, but by encouraging people to draw conclusions like scapegoating the Muslim community and migrant communities as well.
Mm-hmm. And in the documentary, Roger says that, someone that he's interviewed says about Roger that he understands democracy and that democracy is appealing to the process of the majority. How accurate is this, and what do you make this claim in the film that Stone understands democracy?
Well, yeah, obviously, because he's appealing to these opinions that are unvoiced. And so he's tapping into the majority of people the way that they feel. And which is kind of horrifying.
And does Trump represent the majority of America?
No, I think absolutely not. If you look at this is the such a worrying thing, is his policies. He wants to cut corporation tax to record lows, roll back on initiatives to tackle climate change, things that do not benefit ordinary Americans. You know, the population, we're the richest country in the world, yet a quarter of the population live in poverty, and this is a billionaire. But it's absolutely by scapegoating, deflecting blame at the establishment. It's a bogus anti-establishment. What we see very clearly from this film, Stone, his close advisor, has been involved with Manafort, who we're going to come on to.
Actually, I'm glad you brought him up, because we're about to go to him just now. So just pause there for now.
Trump asked me to get involved because my reputation, among other things in politics, is understanding of the convention process, the delegate process, and most of the major successful big conventions over the last 30 years, I've been intimately involved in.
Did Roger recommend you for the job?
Roger was one of the two or three people who strongly recommended me, yes.
Is it a surprise that Paul Manafort wound up as the campaign chairman for Trump? No, of course not. That was engineered by Roger as a way to get Corey Lewandowski bounced out of the campaign. It took a couple months, but they did it. Roger has had a guiding hand in all of this. Now, Trump is hard to guide. He spits the bit out, but Roger has had as much influence on the campaign as anyone.
I think the campaign's been professionalized. Manafort's doing a phenomenal job. I think he instills confidence in the campaign that they didn't have before.
Did you give any reporters background on Lewandowski?
No.
Okay, so do you sort of...
Roger is not an official part of the campaign.
Did he bring you in?
No.
You were just talking about Paul Manafort and how much of a shady character he is. And considering his relationship with dictators, his role in lobbying, what contribution did he make to Donald Trump's campaign team?
It was clear when Roger Stone was fired, when he denies being fired, the fact Manafort recommends suggests that Stone recommended him and was absolutely crucial in using some of those dirty tactics to get Donald Trump elected. It shows just how bogus this idea that Trump being anti-establishment is, because Manafort's been involved with countless presidents over the decades and played the same role.
And Rich, why is it that Paul Manafort, we know that he has a relationship with Roger Stone, but denies him being involved in the campaign? I mean, is this all part of the plan? What is going on here?
I just think it's part of the way that they present one thing to the public and they talk about something. I mean, all through this film, they're talking to the cameras, because the cameras are following these people all over the place. They say one thing to the camera, then it cuts to a statement like that, where Paul Manafort's on television saying exactly the opposite. So they very carefully script what they say in public, and it's not, they don't care that it's not the truth. It's all about creating this image that gets them where they want to go, and they don't really care about what they have to do to get there.
And isn't that disturbing, Zach, that these politicians are lying through their teeth? Don't they think that people can see right through this and hold them to account?
They've had many decades of perfecting the strategy. It's interesting that the film starts with Roger Stone talking about as a kid in the school canteen in a mock election, where he, at the time, ironically, is back in JFK, and he tells all the other kids that Nixon will make you go to school on Saturday to win this mock election. He said he learned there the value of disinformation, and we've seen this process throughout his political career, and it is very worrying. It makes a mockery of democracy and allows them to distort politics in the interest of those at the top.
Mm. And Rich, we know that Roger Stone is dubbed as the political dirty trickster. What examples do we see in this documentary of his other stunts?
Well, I mean, all of the stuff, all of the crooked Hillary stuff, you know, just suddenly creating this huge cloud of suspicion around the Clintons, around Obama. Just everything that kind of, it's just this huge cloud of misinformation that just goes around, and everybody starts to wonder, well, what's the truth? And it's very hard to pick the truth out of it, especially if you're leaning toward that angle. He talks very openly about the fact that he doesn't believe in any of the political points of the Republican Party.
He identifies as a libertarian, he says.
Yeah, and he says he doesn't believe in any of their policies. And yet he put a Republican in the White House, and he doesn't care.
And what does Stone get out of all of this?
I don't know. Yeah. Do you think he just enjoys the power of disrupting the system? He just seems like a pure disruptor, doesn't he?
Absolutely. One thing I'll say, I suppose, in terms of his libertarian leanings. I think going back to Nixon, if you look at the 1960s at the time in rising struggles, particularly the civil rights movement, Nixon was the kind of block against that. It's why he's got so much respect for Nixon. I think he's very much...
He has a big tattoo of Nixon on his back.
Yes.
And he flashes that throughout the documentary.
He does. And I think going back to the question of racism, I think it's why it becomes such a key issue. Haldeman, who was the chief of staff under Nixon, wrote in one of his diaries, Nixon said, the problem was essentially the blacks. And what he meant by that was black struggle became the nexus for other social struggles. It was leading to concessions being won, social reforms on the system. So he knew that drawing back the civil rights struggles and the black struggles was absolutely crucial. That's why I think racism has played such a key role in some of his tactics. As you said, he might not necessarily have massive racist leanings, but he knew it was essential to push forward this kind of libertarian model that he does agree with, which is the rolling back of state intervention.
And he knew he had to play that racism card in order to win votes, essentially. And I want to actually ask you more about that a bit later on.
Now the children's table is the adult table, and Alex Jones is, you know, passing the dinner rolls, and we're all conspiracy American now.
Even if Donald Trump loses, I still win, because the Stone brand has been front and center, and my brand of politics have finally come into their own. CNN, MSNBC, they're now the fringe. Alt-right communications, we are the mainstream.
Did Trump really believe that Obama was not born in the United States? Does Roger Stone really believe that Bill Clinton raped all these women? You know, it doesn't matter to them is more the point. For them, there are no boundaries. Anything goes. Anything that wins, fine.
If you read Roger's blog, The Stone Zone, or follow him on Twitter, it's like coming attractions for the attacks Donald Trump will be launching 2 weeks later.
It is Hillary who hires the heavy-handed pride detectives who break into these women's homes and ransack them, who threaten their children, who kill their pets.
She's married to a man who was the worst abuser of women in the history of politics. And Hillary was an enabler, and she treated these women horribly.
Roger's, you know, relationship with Trump has been so interconnected that it's hard to define what's Roger and what's Donald. While it will be clearly a Trump presidency, I think it's influenced by a Stone philosophy.
That notion of win at any cost pretty much summarizes Stone's brand of politics. And there's so much to dissect from that clip. And Rich, if we look at the mainstream media angle, Roger Stone and Donald Trump were able to discredit the media, and the media became powerless against them. How were the campaign team able to do this, and why was this so effective?
I find it just shocking that they've been able to kind of marginalize all the mainstream and bring in people like Alex Jones and Breitbart as kind of the voice of this generation. I find it just horrifying that people are going there.
Alex Jones is, of course, a famous conspiracy theorist.
Insane conspiracy theorist, like far right wing, and really frightening. I mean, the clips that you see of him are pretty hilarious, actually, because he's just completely rabid and crazy.
But surely that would discredit
part of this,
Trump.
He's
yes.
part of this, and it's this disruptive presence. It's trying to shake the system up and create a smaller government and let people do what they want. And it's not really the Republican agenda, but they're using the Republican Party to do it. And
yeah, that is a very interesting point. And
yeah.
Zach, I want to get your thoughts on this sort of fake news era that we're in and post-truth era.
Yeah, I mean, it's very worrying, the clip with Roger Stones where he said the NBC, the CNN, actually, they're marginalised now, the Breitbart, and the more alt-right communications. It might be a slight exaggeration, but are becoming the more mainstream news source. It's something the author Tariq Ali called about the extreme centre. It's coming into the mainstream, which is very, very concerning, because this has a ripple effects, actually. It gives a confidence to the far right. Some of the appalling attacks we saw after the